We turn again this Lord's Day to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25, a short passage, but let us hear together God's holy word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." And may God write and inscribe His holy words upon the tablets of our hearts today. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, my brothers and sisters, as we turn to this passage, we are reminded that there was a time and place in which there were no public address systems. There were no flashing signs on the freeway telling you where the traffic was, warning you of the delays ahead. There were no computers. There were no radios, no televisions, no iPhones, no iPads, no Blackberries, no instant messaging systems. In the ancient world, how would a person or how would a society alert people by telling them something important was about to happen? How would you grab the attention of a mass crowd, especially like the Israelites, several million people in the wilderness? You couldn't do it with all the ways that we do it. You couldn't have one person even yell out as loud as he could. So how would you make a grand announcement? Well, one way, one major way, was by the use of trumpets as well as with horns. Either trumpets or with horns. As the prophet Joel describes in the days to come from our passage here, he says in Joel chapter 2, 1, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain." Trumpets and ram's horns were used to signify something serious and important and pressing was upon the people. They were loud. They could be heard over vast distances of land and people. And our feast day here in Leviticus 23, as we have been going through these feast days, it is characterized as it is a Sabbath day, the passage describes. No ordinary work. But this particular Sabbath day, this particular festival, this feast day was characterized by the blowing of, as the passage describes, the blast of trumpets. Literally, just a blast, the passage says. The words that are used here are associated in the Old Testament with the blowing of the shofar, the great ram's horn. It's loud and it's low bass sound that would grab the attention of upwards of millions of worshipers to listen up, to assemble, to hear the voice of God Himself. Our passage describes it, our Bible might say the Feast of Trumpets. We might think of a literal trumpet, something of a misnomer. It's the blast of the ram's horn, the feast of this blaring horn that the Lord was speaking to His people. Now, while the silver trumpets were used throughout Israel, they were used liturgically in terms of associated with the sacrifices in Numbers chapter 10, for example. Other places in the Psalms, Psalm 150, just one example where the silver trumpet was blown along with the praises of God's people to signify worship and praise and adoration and joyfulness and festivity. On the other hand, though, the shofar was most normally associated with attention grabbing. A solemn sound. Not a sound of joy, but a sound of seriousness and reverence and awe. And here it's blown on the first day of the seventh month, which should alert our minds and our attention to the fact that the number seven, as we know, a number of that signifies completeness and perfection even. We should perk up to see that something important here is happening. Well, what is being announced? What is so important about this ram's horn festival one Sabbath day among many. So notice with me that this ram's horn festival, the blaring of its sound, taught the Israelites three basic things, and it also teaches us three things. First of all, it was an announcement of visitation. Secondly, it was an announcement of preparation, and finally, an announcement of salvation. It announced a visitation, it announced preparation, and it announced salvation. And may the Spirit of God open our ears that we might hear what He wants to announce to us today. In the first place, this feast announced, and the blaring of the ram's horn announced a visitation. When we connect here in the passage that the fact that this is the shofar, the great ram's horn, and that it was blown as a sound of announcement on the first day of the seventh month, a day that eventually becomes associated with Rosh Hashanah, that is the top of the year, the new year celebration of the Israelites. A new year, the top of the year, the shofar. It shows us that something very important is being announced. Something is coming. Someone is coming to visit. You see, what's amazing about this shofar and this ram's horn, this blaring of its sound and on this day and so forth, is the fact that up until this point in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the shofar has only been blown one time. One time. And when they heard this law given by Moses, by the Lord Himself, they would inevitably have known and made the great connection with the earlier use of the shofar. Where is that? Well, turn with me in the book of Exodus, chapter number 19. Exodus 19, verse 16 and following. Here, Israel ascended or assembled around Mount Sinai as Moses, Aaron, the 70 elders, ascended to the top to meet with God. And as they assembled around that great mountain, we read in verse number 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud shofar blast, the trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And again, notice in verse number 19, the same event. And as the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, the trumpet sound. And again, notice in chapter 20, as the law is given, it's describing the exact same events. At the end of the Ten Commandments, verse number 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashing of lightning and the sound of the shofar, the trumpets, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. The trumpet blast, the shofar sounded upon Mount Sinai to announce the Lord's visitation to this mountain amongst His people. Children, let me just ask you briefly to imagine it like this. Children, if the president or someone very, very important in our place, the president, if the president was going to come and visit your town, your neighborhood, your school. Children, how do you think the president and those around him would want to make that known? Would he just come secretly? Would he only come at night when the town was dark and quiet and no one was around to see him? There would be lots of talk about it on television, on the internet, on radio. There might be newspaper ads and other forms of media to get the word out the president is coming. And when he came and when his car would arrive to the streets, there would be loud music, no doubt, played, along with loud cries and shouts and excitement, flag waving. The trumpets, the ram's horn, did the same thing. It announced someone was coming. The Lord. Notice in chapter 19 of Exodus, one last passage there, verse number 9. Behold, I am coming to you. And who blew that shofar? They saw thunder, they saw lightning, they heard thunder, they saw the cloud, they saw the fire, they saw the smoke. and they heard the shofar blast. No doubt we would associate the thunder, the lightning, the smoke, and so forth with God Himself bringing that about. But who blows the horn? Not the elders. Not Aaron and the Israelites. Not Moses. Just like the lightning and the thunder and the cloud and the smoke was given by God, so to the sound of the shofar was the sound of God Himself descending upon the mountain. He was coming. And so when this feast was given, no other Sabbath day was this shofar blasted like this. When they would hear this law, when they would experience eventually the first blowing of it, when this day would come, they would remember the coming of God upon Sinai. God was coming again to do something mighty, to do something wonderful, to do something amazing. They would hear that sound and they would know, as the passage goes on to describe, another festival was coming. This ram's horn festival was merely the prelude to a greater festival, the Day of Atonement. 9 days later, when the Lord Himself would descend upon the altar in flame of fire, when all the sacrifices were offered, especially the great goat of sacrifice, one sent out into the wilderness, one slain for all the sins of the Israelites. And God showed them that He came in the flame of fire, devouring and consuming. They heard that horn. And they knew God was coming. The shofar, the trumpet, then, signifies the visitation of God Himself. I mentioned from the prophet Joel, chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. The same chapter that goes on to describe the coming of God on the day of Pentecost. This coming of God then brought great fear and trembling and angst to the Israelites upon Mount Sinai. And even so, we might expect the Israelites upon this feast day the same, with all of their sins, to know that God was coming into the camp. And it's the same with our Lord. The shofar blast trumpets and announces the coming of God. And it's the same way with the coming of Jesus Christ. God Himself in the flesh, descending not upon a mountain, but descending to this earth. Notice with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, throughout the history of redemption, this trumpet blast is one that comes up again and again when God comes down to His people. And you see in Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord Himself says this, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming," notice, "on the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory," the same language of Mount Sinai. "And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Even as God descended upon Sinai, so too our Lord will descend upon the earth. Even as they heard the great sounding of the trumpet, so too when our Lord returns, we will hear that great sound. We will hear that great shofar blast, and all of the elect will be gathered to Himself. What they experienced merely as a Sabbath festival, merely as an anticipation of something greater to come, we now experience and we now anticipate in its reality the coming of Jesus Christ. Not merely one day out of the entire year, but here is the reality of the Christian faith, the Christian worship, the Christian life that we expect is coming at all times. That our ears should be attentive to that ram's horn's cry. That leads to our second point. That even as this shofar was blasted to announce a visitation that led the Israelites, and it should lead us as well, to preparation. It announced that they must prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. Again, children, the president is coming. You've heard the announcement. You've seen the crowds. How do you get ready? Do you just run out of your house without having put on clean clothes? Maybe having your mom, your dad, your mom most likely iron them. Sorry, dads, we're not very good ironers. Would you just run out there rushing forward? Children, if God, just as God came and they had to prepare, so too, if the president came, we would have to prepare ourselves with clean clothes. Stopping what we were doing. And they prepared by ceasing all ordinary work, all their earthly cares and labors and worries and burdens, to observe a solemn day of rest. A memorial was to be proclaimed, a holy convocation, that they might anticipate what was coming. God coming to forgive. They ceased their earthly labors that they might prepare themselves to receive a heavenly rest. The forgiveness of sins. The knowledge that the Lord was descending once again. And even as the Lord prepared the Israelites so that they were to prepare for His visitation upon Mount Sinai, they were to clean their clothes, the passage in chapter 19 says of Exodus. Those who were married had to abstain from all sexual relations. They had to get ready. They had to be serious. They had to be prepared. Just as one practical point in terms of the Sabbath day and its preparation here, that we learn, just like with the Sabbath itself, we see this theme recounted over and over and over again in terms of the Sabbath commandments and all these festival days, that we must prepare. Not because of the day itself, just merely as a day, but because we are anticipating the coming of God Himself to meet with us in this place. Do we expect that God is going to descend in the power of His Holy Spirit to meet with us as sinful people? Do you expect that God Himself will speak to you in His very own voice to hear in your very own ear? Do you anticipate that God Himself will feed you with the very hands of Christ, the Lord's Supper? Do we come with anticipation, knowing that this is the one day of the week in which we anticipate our heavenly rest, which the New Testament apostles describe in the fact that God, that the angels are hovering over us in this assembly, that God is in our midst, and the unbelievers will see what happens within our midst and say that God is with us. And even as they had to prepare then, in terms of the ordinary Sabbath, the ordinary cessation of labor, that they might have spiritual rest, the same with us, but even in a greater way. For we don't merely look forward to a rest as they look forward to, but we also look back to the fact that that rest has already been accomplished. He who believes has already entered God's rest, Hebrews 4 says. The one thing that we must in our minds have settled is that this day is the day the Lord has made. And that in our hearts we set it aside and we anticipate something spectacular, something wonderful, something amazing, which God doesn't do ordinarily. He speaks, He feeds, He ministers to us in a personal way. And that trumpet blast, that ram's horn then, announced a preparation. They had to be serious. They had to cease labor. They had to, as Exodus 19 says, clean their clothes, abstain from sexual relations. They had to be holy, for God was coming into their camp. But their outward cleansing, their outward rituals, their outward preparations were merely symbols, merely outward ways of expressing what really should have been happening on the inside. God doesn't really care if our clothes are clean or not. That's not the point of the commandments. What God desires is what those clean clothes signify to the Israelites. That is, the cleansing of their hearts. That even as they were to change their clothes, they were to come with a change of hearts. And later on in the history of redemption, again, the prophet Joel describes this very thing. When a trumpet would be blown and an alarm would be sounded upon the mountain of God, the Lord says to the prophet Joel 2, verse 13, rend your hearts, not your garments. They had become accustomed to only undergoing the outward, external rending of garments, the tearing of garments, the outward symbol of repentance and submission and humility. God wanted their hearts to be torn in two. The sacrifices of God. He does not desire bulls and goats. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. The true preparation for the coming, the visitation of the Lord, is true, genuine repentance. Literally, to have a change of mind. If I can describe it like this, repentance, my friend, is like living your life walking on a one-way street. But yet you're walking the wrong way on that one-way street. You see the signs pointing you this way, but you decide that you're going to go that way. True, godly, Christian repentance is to come to acknowledge that I am walking the wrong way on a one-way street. That the God has put up signs all around me in His law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, and you shall do this, you shall not do that. To truly then repent is to turn around and to begin to walk the right way on a one-way street. The devil, of course, turns the signs around, wants us not to see them. The devil, as it were, takes graffiti and changes the name of the signs and so forth. He wants us not to see that the street is going one way. God's way and His path is merely one. We must turn from our own ways then, is what repentance is. Turn from walking down the street that we want to walk down on our own way and walk down His way. Jesus Christ is returning. He's coming soon to judge the heavens and the earth, the rich and the poor, those alive and those dead. He's coming, my friends, and if you don't trust in Him today, He's coming to judge. You've heard the Ten Commandments today. Maybe you've heard them before, but you've heard His laws today. And maybe you think that those laws don't apply to you. You can walk down that path your own way. Or you might believe that you're doing a decent job of following those commands, but are you really? Have you kept those laws perfectly? You might think that you can walk down that road, going the wrong way. In the last minute of your life, you'll change direction. But God comes and says, today is the day of salvation. Now the time is at hand. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ today, you are under His condemnation. And you will experience His wrath and His full fury and judgment when Jesus returns. But yet He says to you so clearly, the remedy to turn. To turn and to rend your heart, to tear your heart, to repent, to change your mind. To not walk according to your own path, but to turn away from yourself and your sins and turn to the Lord. And having turned to Him, to receive Him by faith. To see Jesus Christ, the perfect example of what God requires, which is perfection. To turn towards Him and to embrace His perfection as your own. But what about for us who do believe? What about for me and for all of us who have already turned our lives around by the power of the Holy Spirit? We've already repented once and we have trusted in Jesus Christ, maybe in a climactic way. How can we, like the Israelites, prepare ourselves for the visitation of Jesus Christ? Well, one way is to recognize that the temptation for us as true Christians, the temptation for us is to say just that, I have already turned away. I believed back then. the devil wants to tempt us to become lackadaisical in our understanding of the law and of the gospel, of our sins and of His salvation. Our temptation is to become complacent. It's to become lazy and spiritually slothful, making no forward movement in the Christian life. But God wants to speak to us in that situation, to stir our hearts. He wants to move us out of our complacency, of our stationary spiritual lives, and to move us out and to move us on towards the Lord's coming. One passage that describes this in such an amazing way is in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you turn there to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Notice what Peter says to Christians as they await the coming of God Himself, Jesus Christ. At the end, he says in 2 Peter 3, verse number 11 and following, since all these things, and he describes here the fallenness of the world around us in the section before, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, what the apostle is saying is that the sinfulness, the sin fallenness of the world, including our own sins, these things will be dissolved by the fire of the Lord's coming. And since they will be dissolved once and for all at His coming, we already who belong to that kingdom should now begin to live lives that are contrary to those sins. What sort of lives are we to live in holiness and godliness? It's as if he is saying that there would be less to be burned off on that day. To wait for, to hasten the coming of God. We must be in a constant state as true believers, a constant state of repentance and faith. You can't merely say to me, or say to God, or say to yourself that you have already repented, you've already believed. You must be doing that constantly. That's why I shared with you before the phrase that's been attributed to Martin Luther as he described his Christian life by saying every day he would arise and the first thing that he would say was, I am baptized. As a declaration to himself that he had died to sin and that he had been raised with Christ and that he had to every single day die to his sins, be buried, be flooded, be drowned in those waters, and come up to come through and be renewed in repentance and faith. As we await the coming of the Lord, the visitation of the Lord, as we prepare ourselves for it, that means that every single day we must be in a state of repentance. There are daily choices to make. Choices that confront us with that path. Will we walk the wrong way? Will we follow the Lord? Children at school, the kinds of words that you use, the kinds of friends that you associate with. For many of us, the way that we use our time, tempted so often to use it in an ungodly way. To be lazy, to not be stirred up to godliness and repentance, to love and good works. If the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, is the one day of the week, all the best, as we have sung in a previous month in our Song of the Month. If the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, is the hub of the wheel of our life. It's the central thing that gives existence to all others and gives strength and purpose and meaning to the rest. To our jobs and our time with our children, the things that we do, extracurricular activities, our vacations, our weekends. We must then make daily choices on how we are going to view the rest of our life in relationship to this one day. If this is a day that God meets with us as people and speaks to us and feeds us and ministers to us and shepherds us, the rest of our life must then find its reference point here. This day must not be turned and molded and reshaped on the basis of what happens the rest of the week. This is the center of our life. In what we do for sports, what we do for school, or what we do for vacations, or for jobs, or friends and family, and our own personal time, must be then in reference to the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, the day of solemn consecration, a holy convocation and assembly. And we do that because we're preparing for the Lord's Day, eternally. If eternity will be the Lord's Day in an everlasting sense, what we do here is a preparation and an anticipation of that. Finally then, this day was also an announcement of salvation. The shofar was blown to announce a visitation of God. They had to prepare themselves for that day, 9 days later on the Day of Atonement. It was a day of fear, as we saw in Mount Sinai when that trumpet was blown. A day that was a day of great anxiety and an awful sound. As the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, picking up on Exodus 19 and 20, that they heard that great sound from heaven, and they were so afraid that they asked Moses to speak, not God. That's how powerful and serious the voice of God was. Do not let him speak. Moses, you speak. But that sound was also a sound of joy. The same way in which we speak about the pronouncement of the Word of God. It speaks to us in terms of the bad and the good, the law and the gospel, judgment and salvation. That ram's horn was blown and they heard their sins. But it was blown and they also heard the provision that God had made for salvation. After all, the Lord was coming down upon that great altar, elevated above the entirety of the court of the tabernacle, in which all could see. He was coming down to devour their sacrifices and to bring justification, forgiveness, assurance. They heard that with joy. There were many, though, of course, who did not hear that word and who fell in the wilderness in disobedience, but there were those who heard. There were those who rejoiced. Even as Abraham rejoiced to see our Lord's day, who heard that trumpet and heard the Lord's salvation. For when he comes not merely to judge, but he also comes to save. Even as the Apostle Paul says of us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, the shofar. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the amazing little phrase, and so we will always be with the Lord. That sound pronounced that coming. And even as we hear the Word of God trumpeted in our ears, as we hear the law and the gospel sounded forth, we know that the Lord is coming, but yet he's coming for us not to judge. He's not coming merely to judge the world, but he's coming for us to save. He's coming for us to bring our salvation in its completed sense, to bless us completely, that we will be able to say, even as we can say now by faith, but then by sight, and then in reality, we will always be with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming. Prepare to meet your God. Rejoice in His salvation. Amen.